Now we're doing this little series called, I still prefer to call it spiritual depression, but you can call it spiritual encouragement. And we're not looking so much at clinical depression, which is an illness, but at what happens when a believer is afflicted in his soul. And there is this link between body and soul. So even when we have an illness, it will affect us spiritually. But sometimes our souls can get depressed with various things. And that is what we've been considering. This isn't a random look. There is a link between these different things. So last Sunday, we considered exhaustion as a cause of spiritual depression. The apostle in the letter to the Galatians said, "Do not grow weary in well-doing, lest you faint." And these things are tied together. And many of God's children in the middle part of their Christian lives have a crisis because there's no freshness anymore. And the danger is to just keep on turning the handle and not have that vigour that we once knew. Let us be on our guard against that. And let us be those, as Isaiah put it, who wait on the Lord. That is the only way to be strong. He has said, even though the outward man is decaying, you're going to become more exhausted as you get older. You can't draw on those reserves of strength that you had in your youth. Even as that is happening, the inner man is being renewed day by day by the Holy Spirit. And so, whether we're young or old, we should seek to do God's work, whether we're in the pulpit or teaching Sunday school or just living day by day, we should do it in his way, putting all our trust in him. To use an illustration, instead of depending on our own batteries, we are dependent on the battery of the Holy Spirit, and we keep a close walk with the Lord, and we draw strength from him. He teaches us that, does he not? We learn to limp. We learn that we can do it in our own strength. And we're constantly leaning upon our guide. There's Samuel Rutherford, like a weary pilgrim, weary in ourselves, but as Paul said, strong in him and in the power of his might. Now then, we want to look at another aspect this evening of spiritual depression, and this is discouragement. So if we're doing a series on spiritual encouragements, this is going to be the most encouraging of the passages we're looking at, because in 1 Samuel 30, we had, I think, the worst case of discouragement to a child of God in the whole of Scripture. Would you agree? David and his men returning to their base in Ziklag. They are in enemy territory. I haven't got time to go through all the details, but David is the anointed king of Israel, but he's not on the throne. Saul is still there. And David has been waiting 10, 15 years for the fulfillment of God's promise. And rather than getting closer to the throne, he's been getting farther and farther away. By 1 Samuel 29, he's not just living outside of the promised land, he's fighting for the enemy of Israel. That's how bad things have become for David. And I'm sure in his heart he's tempted to give up on the prospect of God's promise coming to pass. And right at the end of chapter 29, the Philistines said to David, you can't fight with us against your own people. Now, at first, that's a blow to David and his men, but it's actually a blessing in disguise, because God is delivering his servants. And so what you have now is David and his men returning from the Philistine army, and it's about 60 miles from where they are to Ziklag. 60 miles. How long is 60 miles? It's about the same as from here to Llanelli. Imagine having to make that journey from here to Llanelli on foot. Would you be tired? I'm sure you would. And it took them 3 days because they were a little army. And, oh, they were looking forward to coming home, having a meal, having a bath, being able to see their families again. And what happens? Well, we know what happens, but David and his men weren't aware of the big picture. You see, it's easy for us, looking on, to be objective. We know what's going to happen, that they're going to recover what they've lost. But they didn't know that. So here they are, weary after 3 days travelling. And what do they find? Now, if you get an evangelical coming to you on a Monday morning, usually in a conference, a minister's gathering, with a smile on their face, and asking you, are you encouraged? Think of these men. David, are you encouraged? Verse 3. So David and his men came to the city. They're tired, looking forward to coming home. First thing, it was burned with fire. Their homes are destroyed. Think about that. Losing your possessions. But that's not all. There's a double whammy here. Their wives and their sons and their daughters had been taken captive. That's even worse. Are you encouraged, David? What do you mean? How dare you ask me that? Don't you know what I'm going through at this moment? And then there is this pathetic, in the old sense of the word, description of them crying in verse 4. Not crocodile. They're not shedding crocodile tears. They lifted up their voices. These are grown men, fighters, and they wept until they had no more power to weep. There's a poignancy to that description. Have you been there? I'm sure some of you have. You've had one discouragement after another so pile upon you that the weight has forced you to that place. And then there's a triple whammy. Up to this point in his history, David had been a fugitive for at least 10 years. But at least during this time of wandering, he'd had company. He had Jonathan at one point. And Jonathan, Saul's son, strengthened his arm. And then when he was in the wilderness, you remember the motley crew that he had in Adullam's cave? They were not much to look at, but at least he had company there. But what are we told here? Once they saw what had happened in Ziklag, we're told that David, verse 6, was greatly distressed for the people, not the enemy, not the people in general, but his friends, those that stuck with him through thick and thin. They now spoke of stoning him. My friends, that is the worst discouragement that David faced here. Think of our Savior. Is not David here a type of Christ? At his greatest hour of need, about to go to the cross, being forsaken by his closest disciples. Now, I don't know how Providence is finding you tonight. Maybe there are some here who are discouraged. And I don't think you should be ashamed of that, because David here initially was in a state of great discouragement. He was in distress. And the passage here piles one discouragement upon another in order to put that before our eyes. And this is the first thing we really need to take note of. David's distresses, not singular, but plural. I just want to read a few things I've got here. Some of us, we may not be suffering these afflictions, but we may get discouraged because we have a fear of the future. Are you like that? You lay awake at night worrying about what may come to pass. Now, if you've got a certain analytical bent of mind, you're going to be very prone to that. And it can drag you down, and it can paralyze you in the present. And you are useless in getting on with life because you're afraid of what may happen. I was encouraged by what John Calvin wrote. This is how he looked at the world. Listen to this. He describes on every side the dangers. I don't want you going out of this place tonight afraid of going through those doors. I say nothing, he says, of fire and sword and exiles. We've heard of the changes in the law that our Welsh governments are making, and the fear of what may happen, that we may not be allowed to teach the gospel. All the furious attacks of our enemies. I say nothing of slanders. Don't we know that in this church? How those that have separated themselves from us have poisoned our reputation with evangelical slander and other such vexations. You see, Calvin had to endure these things. How many things there are within that are far worse in our hearts. Ambitious men openly attack us. Epicureans and Lucianists, I don't know who they are, mock at us. Impudent men insult us. Hypocrites rage against us. Those who are wise after the flesh do us harm. Now I'm reading a quote I wasn't meant to read. But that's discouraging. And then, here it is. Innumerable are the evils that beset human life. Innumerable, too, the deaths that threaten it. We need not go beyond ourselves, since our body is the receptacle of 1,000 diseases. In fact, holds within itself and fosters the causes of diseases. A man cannot go about unburdened by many forms of his own destruction, and without drawing out a life enveloped, as it were, with death. For what else would you call it when he neither freezes nor sweats without danger? Now, wherever you turn, all things around you not only are hardly to be trusted, but almost openly menace and seem to threaten immediate death. Embark upon a ship, you are one step away from death. Mount a horse, if one foot slips, your life is imperiled. Go through the city streets, you are subject to the many dangers as there are tiles on the roofs. If there is a weapon in your hand or a friend's, harm awaits. All the fierce animals you see are armed for your destruction. But if you try to shut yourself up in a walled garden, seemingly delightful, there a serpent sometimes lies hidden. Your house, continually in danger of fire, threatens in the daytime to impoverish you, at night even to collapse upon you. Your field, since it is exposed to hail, frost, drought, and other calamities, threatens you with barrenness and hence famine. I pass over poisonings, ambushes, robberies, open violence, which in part beseech us at home, in part dog us abroad. And amid all these tribulations, must not man be most miserable, since but half alive in life, he weakly draws his anxious and languid breath as if he had a sword perpetually hanging over his neck. Do you have those fears? Your mind constantly thinking of what may happen. When I had the laryngitis, every cough, I thought, could this be something more serious? You know how the mind works, the labyrinthian ways of our minds. So what I'm trying to impress upon us this evening is that this world is a veil of tears, even when we are not directly confronted with discouragement. We may be so bowed down by the fear of what may happen. The fear of what may happen to those we love. A.W. Tozer, during the Second World War, had to pastor the women in his church to let go of their sons, to leave them with the Lord as they went to fight on the front lines. That's the kind of thing we're thinking of. But I'm sure if any of us are afflicted with discouragement, whether health, work, family, it's not going to be quite as bad as what David had to suffer here. And I find it an encouragement that the man after God's own heart had this happening to him. And if God is in complete control of David's path, he's in complete control of what is happening to us. And what we must do, my friends, is arm ourselves and to prepare ourselves to what may happen without becoming bound. Dale Ralph Davis, he is superb here. He puts it like this. Are there not times when you think it cannot get any worse? 1 Samuel 30 says, yes, it can. There are times when you conclude that your present trouble is the last straw. You simply cannot take any more. Then comes a zigzag, the last straw after the last straw. Have you ever had that happening to you? The little that David had is now taken away. Somebody sang a song, I started out with nothing, and I've got most of it left. Well, imagine, I started out with nothing, and I've got none of it left. Imagine falling down into the pit, and you think, this is the lowest I can get, and the bottom falling out of the pit, and you sink further down. Now, this is the kind of situation which we need to have in mind. And I'm still talking about David here. But the first way to encourage ourselves is to say, here is the man that really walked close to the Lord, that the Lord really loved. And God in love allowed these things to happen to him. And when I have a less tough time, I'm going to be encouraged because God's servants had to walk through such a very dark valley. Can you do that? When I first met Brother Vanier in Moldova, I'm sure it's all right for me to say this, I was struck by his contentment. And I later discovered that he hadn't been paid for 3 months. And that at home, he had a father that was an alcoholic. And that helped me then. I am always helped by the prayer letters of the Jovans. And my, haven't they been through some discouragements? We tonight, in going home from church, won't have to drive past our houses in order to make sure that there's no one waiting to ambush us. At one time, they had to do that. And you will know what their refrain was in their prayer letters. Just 3 words. God is good. Doesn't that encourage you then, in your little problems, to take heart? There's another piece I came across. You've heard of J.B. Phillips, the Bible translator. He suffered depression. And a Christian woman once wrote to encourage J.B. Phillips. And she had
what many would call a terribly unhappy childhood. She had suffered several severe illnesses, but 7 years ago had been stricken with polio, which left her, fortunately, she said, with a caliber and elbow sticks. But some sort of systemic gangrene set in and made life much slower and more cumbersome. Her husband, a political refugee, developed psychotic tendencies and took on a whole different personality. When he saw the effects of her polio, he could not take it anymore, and he left her and went to another country. She was to raise 3 small children on no income, though in answer to prayer the Lord provided. In addition, her daughter's fiancé was killed by a car. That, of course, would have been plenty, but then she returned to Ziglag. 2 years after the fiancé's death, the daughter herself was in a car accident, suffered a concussion, but told no one about it. It was so baffling then when she tried to take her life with an overdose of pills. That was caught only to be followed by 2 more serious attempts. Now there's a lady going through several discouragements, several zigzags. At last, Philip's correspondent says, she had to commit her daughter to a mental institution. That was almost unbearable, for she knew her daughter was suffering and was not able to communicate or reach her in any way. Yet, this is it, she wrote, in all these times, she never knew God to fail her. She never knew God to fail her. She, who was going through so many discouragements, able to encourage a man who was suffering from depression. So this is the first thing we need to do. I know it's not easy because we're living in such flabby times, but we need to realize we're in a war and there's no promise in the Bible that the Christian life is going to be easy. It is through much tribulation we must enter into the kingdom. And we can arm ourselves then by sharing like this. You see, this is why simply to ask the question, are you encouraged, misses the point. Because sometimes we need to share our discouragements with one another, not to drag us down, but in order to hold one another up. Now, of course, we're not going to stop at that. What we're going to consider tonight with the time that's remaining is what David did in his distress. What did he do? One phrase, but. Aren't you glad of the buts in the Bible? But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. So what did he do? The first thing I'm going to say might shock some of you. He didn't, first of all, take it to the Lord in prayer. Somebody in great distress came to see Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones in his vestry. And they had a problem. I can't remember what the problem was. Doesn't matter. And they said to him, oh, doctor, I've got this terrible problem. And I've prayed about it every day. I bring it before the Lord. I'm praying constantly about it. And I'm not getting any better. It's actually making me worse. And do you know what Dr. Lloyd-Jones said to her? It sounds unspiritual. Don't pray about it. Because all you're doing in praying is going through a little psychological exercise of reminding yourself of the problem. So you're not really taking it to the Lord. You're just talking to yourself about it. Stop praying about it, first of all. And what I want to say first is that David didn't pray to begin with. David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. What was the first thing he did? I want to propose the first thing that David did was think, not pray. Think. Now let's try to do that. In the words of one commentator, what David did was think faithfully. Not think according to the flesh, but think according to the eye of faith. And it doesn't require strength to do. And that is why I want to draw our attention to this. Now, let's note a few words here. David strengthened himself in the Lord, his God. I like that. David didn't come to a far away God. Here is a God that he had a personal relationship with. I think it was McLaren who put it like this. David could no longer say, my house, it was burnt down. My city, it was destroyed. My possessions, they were gone. But he could still say, my God, my Saviour. Oh, dear Christian friend, whatever may have been taken away from you, have you lost your health? Have you lost out financially? Have you lost a partner? You won't lose your Saviour. He has promised never to leave us nor forsake us. Andrew Bonar, the minister in Scotland in the 19th century in the Free Church, he had an affliction. His wife died, and she wasn't that old. And the Lord met with him, and this is what he wrote. I'm quoting from memory here. Broken systems. Broken systems all around. David could say that. You may be able to say that. But the fountain is still full. Our God hasn't moved, hasn't changed. And we are in a covenant relationship with him. My friend, that's what you've got to do first. Remind yourself, not of the circumstances. If you're just looking at what is happening outwardly, you'll go even further down. David couldn't encourage himself in his circumstances. There was absolutely zilch there to comfort him with. But he could go to one place, and he reminded himself of that. My God, I can still go there. When all things seem against us to drive us to despair, thank God they drive us somewhere else. We know one gate is open. One ear will hear our prayer. Oh, that we, coming to the end of ourselves, would start with God. Oh, that the churches in Wales would stop leaning on arms of flesh, would stop trying to do things in our own little way, and would get on our knees and start calling upon the name of the Lord. You see, prayer follows from this. Oh, I've got scriptures here. I know our previous pastor was helped by Nahum 1:7. Do you know these words? Nahum 1:7. The name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous flee into it. And this is the one that's similar. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. And he knows those who trust in him. What about this? When we were in Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 13. I think this is one of my favorites. This is a promise that is always relevant. Verse 5, the middle of the verse. For he himself said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? And of course, there's the more famous promise. I haven't got time to turn to it. In Romans chapter 8, we know all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to Christ's purposes. And then there are the hymns. I know the tune to this hymn is extremely difficult, and there isn't a grain of sentimentality in it. But, oh, listen to these words. This is Luther's hymn, A Safe Stronghold. Ah, God is still. And this is how he puts it. I love these words. God's word, the promise, for all their craft and force, one moment will not linger, but spite of hell shall have its course. 'Tis written by his finger, and though they take our life, goods, honour, children, wife, Yet is their profit small, these things shall vanish all, the city of God remaineth. Oh, dear friends, I don't know what will happen to our country's relationship to the European Union. I don't know what may happen in the future to the United Kingdom. But in one sense, it doesn't matter, because we have a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and we are by grace members of that kingdom. Aren't you glad? Oh, there are the hymns. The other ones, the more personal ones, listen to this. I think this is Top Lady. I heard somebody say to me this afternoon, they were in another church and they were singing a modern hymn, and lo and behold, it was Top Lady. Top Lady never goes out of fashion. You can sing him to a modern tune. He's still as timeless as ever. Kind author and ground of my hope. There's no other ground. Thee, for my God, I avow. My glad Ebenezer set up and own. Thou hast helped me till now. That's faithful reasoning. You look at the past. I muse on the years that are past, wherein my defence thou hast proved. He's never let me down before. Nor wilt thou relinquish at last a sinner so signally loved. If he's loved me so much that he sent his only begotten son to suffer my hell, he's not going to abandon me now. Oh, is this Newton? Though dark be my way. Is it dark for you at the moment? Fear not, since he is my guide. 'Tis mine to obey, 'tis his to provide. Though systems be broken and creatures all fail, the word he has spoken shall surely prevail. His love in time past forbids me to think he'll leave me at last in trouble to sink. Each sweet Ebenezer, have you got little Ebenezers you can remind yourself of? Each sweet Ebenezer I have in review confirms his good pleasure to help me quite through. Our Puritan forefathers, they used to keep journals, diaries, and in them they noted the Lord's dealings with them. So they would write, I'm feeling cold at the moment. They would note that in their diary. And then the next day they would say, the Lord drew near today and my heart was strangely warmed. On another day they may note, the Lord has been kind to me today in protecting me from a certain danger. This is what Mr. Spurgeon say. Even if you don't keep a physical diary, oh, don't you have a record here, or maybe here, in your heart? Come now, dear children, take down your diaries and refer to the days when the Lord has helped you again and again. Has he changed in his love, in his faithfulness, in his power? Of course he hasn't. He is still the same, and so let us encourage ourselves in him. Oh, little things. I had a brother once come to our church, and he'd just avoided a car crash on the way. And you know what he said to me? Pastor, I've had a deliverance this morning. Excellent. He was thinking faithfully. I hear of others saying similar things. Oh, can you raise your Ebenezer and say to yourself and to others, hither by his help I've come. Oh, what a Saviour we've got, who knows the way he takes, and his sight is never, ever dim. So we think, we remind ourselves. Let me read Arthur Pink here. He's strong meat, but what meat? He puts it like this. God's servant is overwhelmed, and this is what we're to do. He reviewed afresh the everlasting covenant which God had made with him in Christ. That covenant ordered in all things and sure. He recalled God's goodness and mercy towards him, which reassured his heart for the present and the future. He contemplated the omnipotent power of the Lord, and realize that nothing is too hard for him. No situation is hopeless unto his mighty power, for he is able to overrule evil unto good. He remembered God's promises to bring him safely to the throne, and though he knew not how, without doubting, he hoped in God and confidently counted upon his undertaking for him. When we are at our wits' end, we should not be at faith's end. Amen. To be at our wits' end is the best place to be if we're to exercise faith. So David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. He strengthened the loins of his mind spiritually. He put God's promises before him. He reviewed God's dealings with him. And that made him strong, really. A feeble saint shall win the day. Do you feel a spiritual wimp in the situation we're in? It's good to feel like that. Because if we're strengthening ourselves in him, that's what counts. Hudson Taylor, he wasn't much. He wouldn't have been accepted by today's missionaries organizations because he would have failed health-wise. But Hudson Taylor had weak faith in a strong Savior. And that's what made him the man that he was. And then very briefly, David didn't just think. He, of course, took it to the Lord in prayer. And I don't need to make too many comments on this point because it's obvious. What did he do? Well, he simply poured his heart out before the Lord. I find it very significant here that David asked for Abiathar the priest. He couldn't come into God's presence on his own. He needed a mediator. And my friends, this is what we need to do as we come into the Lord's presence in prayer. We need no earthly priest. We have a great high priest who has gone into heaven ahead of us. Let me tell you about Jesus Christ as our high priest. Hebrews 4:14, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot be touched by the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. David's greater son is our high priest. Are you abandoned? My friends, you will never be abandoned as he was. He suffered true isolation when the Father turned his face away from him, as he suffered your hell and mine. Do you feel as if you are being tempted beyond measure? Oh, you will never be tempted more than he was. Oh, my friends, come to him. He's approachable. He can empathize with you even when we can't. Do you know this hymn, A Man There Is? A real man who once on Calvary died. His blood for guilty sinners ran from hands and feet and side. And then listen to this. That human heart he still retains, though throned in highest bliss, and feels each tempted member's pains, for our afflictions his. Think. Pray. But even as you pray, look to the one before the throne who is pleading for you. Let me finish with this thought. I think it was the man who wrote The Apprenticeship of Faith, Edwin Orr, a great missionary at the start of the 20th century. He visited Hudson Taylor. And Hudson Taylor said, I'm going to pray for you every single day. You know, or was greatly encouraged. And then many, many years elapsed, and Hudson Taylor was old, and Orr went to see him and foolishly asked him, "Well, did you keep your promise?" And a shadow came over Hudson Taylor's face, and he said, "Oh, there were a few days I forgot, but I was very ill those days." He had a terminal illness. And that was fine. Do you know what? We've got one even better than Hudson Taylor praying for us. Not just every day, every moment. And there never is a time when he forgets. Before the throne of God above, we have a strong, a perfect plea. A great high priest whose name is Love, who always lives to plead for you and for me. I haven't got time to say any more, but whatever your circumstance tonight, I don't know all of you. And even those I do know, I don't know what your situation is. But I know this, whatever the circumstance, his grace is more than match for his name's sake. Amen.